because I don't want to steal Mark's thunder for preaching through this book. But I do want to jump off from a verse in Colossians this morning. And I didn't practice this. So. Good. I titled the message this morning, Seeing Clearly. And I want to talk a lot about worldview and having a biblical worldview during this time. It's a topic I've spoken about in the past. It's been a little while. So this may be a refresher for some of you. Some of you might be something a little different. There's no magic, no secret I'm going to share. Just a little framework to look at how we look at our world and how we untangle all the mess of ideas and issues. It just seems like, especially this last year, it's been an incredibly confusing time. You can have four or five people, different people, look at the same event and come out with four or five different perspectives on what happened. So I'm going to talk about that a little bit this morning. I do want to start with Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Which button do I push, Tony? Sorry. The left one? Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than Christ." And again, Mark's going to work through this chapter and these verses eventually. But Paul's sharing here with the Colossians, seems as though that some things are happening where the Colossians had the gospel brought to them, but they're adding some things to it or getting influenced by some things. We've already seen early in Colossians where he's talked about the supremacy of Jesus. Spent a lot of time on that, so that seems to be something maybe that church was dealing with. We'll see later in chapter 2, there seems to be some legalism influence, probably from the Christians who may have been Jews, you know, Jewish believers in the past, and also some Greek teaching as seems like it's crept into the church. So he's wants to get them back and focused on the gospel message and not get captured by all this other stuff that human tradition teaches. And I thought, you know, we have the same issue, probably even worse today with all the things that are going on around us. We are bombarded with teaching, with philosophy, with beliefs that just don't line up with the Bible. And it's very easy for us to get swayed by these beliefs. So I want to talk about that this morning. Once I get the hang of this. There we go. So first, I've shared this in the past. I wanted to share a article. This is back from 2003. And it's from the Journal of Human Psychology, which I'm an avid, no, I'm not, avid reader of. And they looked at past famous people, looking at these people's quotes, and what they taught, what they said, and kind of categorizing them into what they thought the meaning of life was. So I want to go through some of these. Turn it on. Oh, sorry. Sorry. I'm getting there. All right. The first one is to enjoy or experience life. And 17% answered were into that category. That included Thomas Jefferson, Helen Keller, Ralph Waldo Emerson, Eleanor Roosevelt. And that belief is kind of to laugh often, enjoy beauty, enjoy life. The next highest group was to love, help, and serve others. That was 13%. That included Albert Einstein, Albert Schweitzer, Gandhi. Next one was life is a mystery, and that was 13%. Bob Dylan, no surprise there. Napoleon, Stephen Hawking would fall into that group. Stephen Hawking said, "If we find an answer to that, why we and the universe exists, it would be the ultimate triumph of human reason, for then we would know the mind of God." 11 percent is life is meaningless. Sigmund Freud, Bertrand Russell, Joseph Conrad. I'll talk more about that later. Next one was to serve or worship God and prepare for the life hereafter. So that would include Billy Graham, Martin Luther King, Mother Teresa. Muhammad Ali said, only a preparation for the external home, which is far more important than the short pleasures that seduce us here, is what he called the meaning of life. Next one is life is a struggle. Charles Dickens was one of those. Benjamin Disraeli, who said, youth is a blunder, manhood a struggle, old age a regret. How encouraging. The next one is to contribute to something greater than ourselves. Benjamin Franklin, Richard Nixon fall into that group. Basically, the belief is to leave the world a better place after you're gone. To become self-actualized is the next one. Marie Curie, Henry David Thoreau, Nietzsche, Robert Louis Stevenson. Robert Louis Stevenson said, he argued, to become what we are capable of becoming is the only end of life. 5% said our purpose in life is to create our own meaning. Carl Sagan, Grandma Moses, she said, life is what we make it, always has been, always will be. Carl Sagan says, we live in a vast and awesome universe in which daily suns are made and worlds destroyed, where humanity clings to an obscure clot of rock. The significance of our lives in our fragile realm derives from our own wisdom and courage, from our own wisdom and courage. We are the custodians of life's meaning. And the last one is, life is absurd or a joke. Charlie Chaplin would fall into that one. The rock star Lou Reed said, likened our ability to understand life like reading Sanskrit to a pony. So life is a joke. So just to give you some ideas of different perspectives. So how do we know what is the meaning of life? We have all these people, all these are smart people, they have all these different views. Some of them have probably two or three of these different views on life. So I want to talk about how do we look at that and evaluate it. So when I look at worldview, and I just want to walk through the basics here, and what is a worldview? And it's, again, it's not very complicated. Simply, it's how we view the world. When we look at something, what's the perspective we look at that with? It's basically the glasses we use to see, interpret what goes on around us. Everyone here has a worldview, whether you realize it or not. You do. Everyone has one. And everything we think and do expresses our worldview. Elements of our worldview include what is real, what is truth, how do I know things? I think kind of philosophical talk, but I want to bring it down below that. Is there right and wrong? If so, what's right? What's wrong? How do I know? A little different perspective on it. A worldview is kind of like our core. What we believe in our core, and if you go around the next circle out, impacts our belief, what we believe is true or not, which impacts our values, what is good, what is wrong, which on the outside part impacts our behavior, what we do. And generally with people we interact with, what do we see? We see behavior, right? We generally don't know internally what their worldview is unless we really know them and talk to them or what their beliefs are. We see their behaviors. And a lot of times we look at people's behaviors and we wonder, what in the world? Why are they doing that? Generally, it's a logical outcome of whatever worldview that person has. So how do we determine one's worldview? A lot of you know I went to a year-long training at the Colson Center, and they kind of taught through this, so something I've hung on to. There's different ways to evaluate what your worldview is. But the one I was taught and the one I'd like to go through is basically to ask and answer four questions. First question is, where did I come from? How did I get here? Second question is, what is wrong with the world? And then thirdly, how do we fix that problem? And fourthly, after that, how then should we live? So if you ask somebody to walk through those questions, I'll give you a good perspective on what that person's worldview is. Now, I'd propose that one of our greatest challenges in life is to find the worldview that is closest to reality, that conforms to the way things really are. If I'm walking through life thinking that 2 plus 2 equals 5, which actually I saw that in the news a little while ago, but if I walk through life thinking 2 plus 2 equals 5, I'm going to have a rough and confusing life, right? If my worldview looks at the world and see things that don't match reality, right, I'm going to live a life that's going to be confusing, frustrating, and probably result in me being angry. And a lot of people that we live with are living that right now. So I want to walk through evaluating some worldviews, asking these questions, and looking at what answers would each of these worldviews give. So I want to look at Islam first. I'm not going to focus on these first two. I'm just going to go through them quickly just to get a feel for this. So for Islam, where did we come from? They would say created by a transcendent monotheistic God. Some Muslims believe in evolution after initial creation. Why is there such a mess in the world? They would say man has lost his way and followed his own way. How do we fix the problem? Practice the five pillars of Islam. Their way to fix it is based on actions, right? Actions of the believer, practice the five pillars of Islam. Salvation is by works. Hopefully I get good enough that Allah will let me into heaven when I die. And then how shall I live? Complete surrender to Allah. Some parts of Islam would say advance by force and impose Islamic law on the earth. New Age. And I heard somebody say you can group worldviews into three major categories. One category is there is no God, there's no transcendent being, everything is just what we measure, see, touch, materialism. And I'll talk about that in a minute. Another category is everything is God. And that would be the New Age, I'll talk about in a second. And the third category is that there is God and there is the material world, which Christians would fall in. So New Age, where do we come from? There is no creator, everything is divine, everything is God. And again, I'm hitting these at a very high level. You can dive down deep in these. I'm not going to do that this morning, but just high level. May the Force be with you from Star Wars. Why is there such a mess in the world? Man has been fragmented off from the universal spirit. We've forgotten our true nature, that we are part of God. Again, man is basically good. How do we fix the problem? We must discover our true nature and link up with that God within that we got separated from. There is no evil, only ignorance. And how should we live? Should live the enlightened life, yoga, meditation, good karma, chanting, it's probably a lot more, to get back into the divine being. So I'll focus a little more on this one because this is more common in the United States, materialism and modernism. So where do we come from? So basically they would argue there is no God. We are here by a random chance. We're just lucky to be here. We got here through the process of evolution. And there is nothing beyond this life. This view started getting popular in the 1800s. When Darwin came along with his theory, these people just grabbed onto that because it gave them a way to explain how we got here without a God. So this view we would see very common around us in America today. What's taught in schools would be based on this belief. A lot of people's actions, what they do, are based on this belief. Why is there such a mess in the world? Man is basically good. So it's not my fault. Not my fault there's a problem. There's something going on outside me. It could be political, economic, sexual repression, science hasn't got there yet, and the list goes on and on and on and on why we have these problems in this world. How do we fix the problem? Well, we take that problem and try to deal with it. Throw money at it, give power to the government so they can try to take care of it. More freedom. Eventually we'll evolve so we're smarter and we'll figure this stuff out. And again, the list goes on and on. Oops, sorry. How should we live? Man is autonomous. I am my own captain. I determine my future and what's right and what's wrong. Rene Descartes famously said, "I think, therefore I am." It starts with me, and I define things. There is no life after death, and man has no given purpose. So if one holds this view, and you get a virus that starts attacking your country and people are dying, why would you care? We're just evolved, grown-up germs. We're here by random chance. This is evolution just taking its course, weeding out the weak. That's what this, honestly, if you had this worldview, that's what your conclusion ought to be. Now, most people wouldn't say that, because most people believe that humans, and we have value, we have life. But their worldview won't teach that. They get that from the Christian worldview. Frank Turek has a book out called Stealing from God, and talks about how atheists will take a lot of Christian biblical teaching to help explain their teaching. And this is one of them. This worldview leads to frustration. There's no purpose in life. It's a really hard one to live by. So I want to go through some statements of people who have this worldview. I'm not sure if Garfield has this worldview or not, but life, this is it, Garfield, this is all there is. And Garfield says, no dessert. The secret of happiness is to face the fact that the world is horrible. Bertrand Russell, one of the most famous atheists early last century. That's a pretty rough belief. I will tell you what life is. It is an unpleasant interruption of nothingness. Life is like a ship that is tossed by every wave and by every wind, a ship headed to no port and no harbor, with no rudder, no compass, no pilot, simply floating for a time, then lost in the waves. How wonderful. Clarence Darrow. The cosmos is all that is, or ever was, or ever will be. Carl Sagan. Nature is all that is, or was, or ever will be. The Berenstain Bears. This teaching's everywhere. Men are born, they labor and sweat and struggle, they squabble and scold and fight. Those they love are taken from them, and the joy of life is turned to aching grief. The release comes at last, and they vanish from a world where they were of no consequence, a world which will lament them a day and forget them forever. It's Mark Twain. I like this one. Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there is something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life. Me, I think it's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all crafted up to be. And that's used to be my favorite quarterback, Tom Brady. He left my team this year. Now he has 6 rings since he said this. And I wonder if he's still figured out and feels satisfied yet. All right, okay, enough of the hard news. We want to get to the sports or comics section now. But we, right, as man, living under God is not in our nature. We don't want somebody telling us what the rules are, what to do, what not to do. Our nature and our sinful nature is rebellious. And we love, a lot of people love, and that's why a lot of people hang on to that modern worldview, because it gives you a worldview where God's not part of it and can ease my conscience. But it's also a worldview that is, again, if you truly live by it, life is, doesn't sound like a very happy life to me. Living through a life where there's no purpose, you struggle, you die, and you're gone. So in the last, 50, 70 years, this postmodernism worldview kind of appeared because people couldn't handle this materialistic worldview. This is what one we see more and more in our culture today. They would say, where we come from, they'd say reality is unknowable. We can't know what is real. Truth is unknowable. We can't know what is truth. Of course, if somebody tells you we can't know what is truth, your response is, how do you know that, right? You're making a truth claim when you say truth is unknowable. So right away, this thing falls in itself. But a lot of people live their life this way. Assume no God. Why is there a mess in the world? Again, they would say man is basically good. Intolerance is the unforgivable sin. And people mistakenly believe in a absolute truth or a meta-narrative. In other words, from a Christian perspective, we think we have the answer to all four of these questions. We know we have the answer to all four of these questions. But postmodernists say you can't know that. You can't say that and apply it to me. How do we fix the problem? Suppress objective truths and people who try to teach it. Intolerance. How should I live? Live out my personal truth. You hear that a lot. I want to live out my truth. If I want to be a man, I'll be a man. If I want to be a woman, I'll be a woman. Reject all meta-narratives. Again, reject all stories that try to explain everything, because everybody has their own truth. There is no overall one truth. How do we live? We have tolerance for other people and their views, of course, except if they agree with me. And multiculturalism. All cultures are equal. All have the same value. You can't say Western civilization is better than another culture. You can't say that, because there is no objective way to measure that. All the same. So some postmodernist worldview statements. The thing about trains, it doesn't matter where you're going. What matters is deciding to get on, from the Polar Express. From the idea that the self is not given to us, I think there's only one practical consequence. We have to create ourselves as a work of art. Michael Foucault is one of the postmodernist leaders in the past. We have to create ourselves, define our own truth, define our own reality. And this last one I want to look at before we get to the biblical one is cultural Marxism. This is something that's really, especially this year, has popped up. We hear terms like critical theory, intersectionality, and all this stuff that's popped up. So I want to just cover this real quick. Karl Marx, of course, lived in the 1800s. He had the view of economic, right? He had the landowners and people with the money. He had the workers, and the workers needed to revolt to get their piece of the pie. It's a simple thing. That didn't work out very well. The Russians had their revolution. Didn't work out well. Other places that have had done this hasn't worked out well. But people have taken this belief and applied it to cultures. And this is what we see a lot today. So where we come from, there is no God. Man is basically good. Again, materialism. This world is all there is. Oops, sorry. Why is there a mess in the world? Oppression of minority cultures by the majority. You hear white privilege. That falls under this. How do we fix the problem? Overthrow the oppressor. Can result in revolution. Do we see that today? We absolutely do, all over the place. Tear down symbols of Western civilization that represents the oppressor over the last few hundred years. Get woke. It's kind of like the salvation of cultural Marxism. Understand what's going on. Eliminate racism. How then should I live? Terms you've heard. Social justice, identity politics. We now are at the point where we make decisions based on the way people look. Women's rights, diversity, inclusion. We hear that all the time. Equity, again, multiculturalism. Again, some of these things aren't bad, but you put this all together, and it's a worldview that's not good, and it's creeping into the church. It's a sad thing. Some churches are starting to grab on to some of this stuff and add it on to the gospel message. That's where, again, we need to be incredibly careful with these teachings and filter it through a biblical worldview. I have 99 problems, and the white supremacist cis-heteropatriarchy is most of them. Since marriage constitutes slavery for women, it is clear that the women's movement must concentrate on attacking this institution. Freedom for women cannot be won without the abolition of marriage. That's Sheila Cronin. We disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family structure requirement by supporting each other as extended families and villages that collectively care for one another, especially our children, to the degree that mothers, parents, and children are comfortable. That's from the Black Lives Matter website. Our goal is to be ready as educators and parents to help young people obtain sex satisfaction before marriage. By sanctioning sex before marriage, we will prevent fear and guilt. We must be ready to provide young boys and girls with the best contraception measures available so they will have the necessary means to achieve sexual satisfaction without having to risk possible pregnancy. That's way back in 1953, Planned Parenthood. Every child in America entering school at the age of 5 is mentally ill because he comes to school with certain allegiances to our founding fathers, toward our elected officials, toward his parents, toward a belief in a supernatural being, and toward the sovereignty of this nation as a separate entity. It's up to you teachers to make all these sick children well by creating the international child of the future. Chester Pierce, professor of education at Harvard. The revolution won't happen with guns. Rather, it will happen incrementally, year by year, generation by generation. We will gradually infiltrate their educational institutions and their political offices, transforming them slowly into Marxist entities as we move forward towards universal egalitarianism. That is exactly what is going on today. Through our education systems and all different type of other system politics. All right. Get away from all that stuff. Let's look at the biblical worldview. And as you look at this, I know for me, when I look at all these worldviews and I come to the biblical worldview, it's like, yes, something that makes sense, something I can resonate with. Maybe that's just the Holy Spirit within me, within us, that resonates with this. But it's just amazing how much sense it makes compared to these other worldviews. So you guys know that these, where we come from, we are created in God's image, right? God is transcendent and immanent. He's with us and also transcendent. We believe God has revealed himself through the scriptures, through nature, through Jesus Christ. Man is eternal. This is not it. And human life has intrinsic value because we are created in the image of God. Why is there a mess? Simple. Sin. Problem's not out there. It's not with politics or economics. You know, obviously there are problems out there that need to be corrected. But the main problem is me, right? Sin. And as to be different from all these other worldviews, man is not basically good. It's a different perspective. Romans 3:23, of course, says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. How do we fix the problem? We can't. Right? Every other worldview has something that we can try to do to correct the problem. Never seems to work. The biblical worldview say we can't, right? Salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ. He's the only one who can take care of our sin problem. How should we live? Live as a disciple and disciple maker. Advance the kingdom of God with love. Fulfill the Great Commission. So the biblical worldview, the Bible, tells us, answers all these questions clearly. I'm going to go through some scriptures here in a minute. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Where did we come from? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What went wrong? Be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's how the problem is corrected. And then, so then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. How then should we live? I'll cover it, talk about this verse in a minute. So what are some statements of people who hold the biblical worldview? I really am happy. I wouldn't change my life for anything. I feel privileged. Joni Erickson Tada, who's been a quadriplegic now for 50-plus years, has lived an incredible life with great meaning and purpose. What a comfort it is to read the Bible and to see that God has known for a long, long time everything that is happening now, and that he promises us a wonderful future straight through all the dreadful happenings. Corrie Ten Boom, who's a Holocaust survivor. There are so many religions, and each one of us has different ways of following God. I follow Christ. Jesus is my God, my spouse, my life, my only love, my all in all, my everything. Mother Teresa. The good life is near at hand. It's both God's will for you and his free gift to you. It doesn't matter whether you are young or old, rich or poor, at the height of your abilities or in decline, because the good life is God's life in Christ. The Lord takes us from just where we are into a future that is limitless. That's Chuck Colson. You should know who wrote this one. One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straying towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And of course, that's the Apostle Paul. So looking at these worldviews, how do we answer these questions? Which view of the world is true? Which one lines up with reality as we observe the world around us? Which one best explains our problem? Which worldview offers true salvation? Which one provides purpose and hope? And which one just makes sense? And I would assert to you, the biblical worldview is the one that would be the answer to all those questions. So I'm going to go through some conclusions here. First of all, people are hurting and confused today because they have a view of the world that does not match up with reality. And people are getting frustrated, angry. We see it more and more. Again, if you're living your life thinking reality is one thing and it's not, you're going to be confused. Do our values and behaviors reflect a biblical worldview? Do we treat others and ourselves as immortals? I think it was C.S. Lewis who said, "You've never met a mere mortal." Our life here on earth is 0.00000000000000000001% of our life. Our life in heaven is going to be 99.999999999999% of our life. That should impact how we live our lives. This life isn't it. People around us are treating this life as it, but it's not. What we do with our lives here is important, but it's a tiny fraction. Knowing that, when we pray for others, what are we praying for? We pray for safety and comfort. Good things, not bad things to pray for. Pray for healing. We know our God's a healer. But salvation should be the main thing we are praying for people. Because it impacts that 99.999% of that person's life. Is there hope in this world, or is it in the world to come? We need to evaluate everything based on a biblical worldview. with our biblical worldview glasses. Any teaching, as we're going through Twitter, like I do a lot, and read the news, like Dave was talking about, we need to evaluate what's being said through the Bible. The clash of worldviews is going to get worse. I think we're seeing it, and it's going to get worse. Paul says in Scripture that, I can't quite quote it, but the gospel doesn't make sense to a lot of people. And as postmodernism grows, and we come along and say, here is the answer to life, here is the truth, people are going to push back harder and harder. And they're not going to want to hear it. Not going to want to hear it at all. So it's going to get worse. So we need to be prepared for that. Here it is. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. When we talk to others, look for opportunities to ask these questions. A lot of times, again, we see people's behavior, but we don't, and I'm guilty of this too, we don't take time to kind of dig down. Look for opportunities to talk to people about, well, what do you think about, maybe evolution or how we got here? Or what do you think the problem is? And dig down into, get people to look at and think about what are their core beliefs. A lot of people don't think about that. They'll act a certain way because other people are acting that way, but maybe not think deeply on what's causing me to act that way. Just a good, easy way to approach that with people. Again, I mentioned earlier, in general, people live out their worldview. They're not being illogical. If I'm taught that I'm being oppressed and I need to revolt, then that's what I'm going to do. I'm just living out the worldview that I have, whether I know I have it or not. Practicing a biblical worldview will allow you to see the world clearly and live a life that aligns with reality and has meaning and purpose here on earth and in heaven. So what incredible privilege and joy we have to have the perspective that the Bible gives us, so we know how things work. We know how we got here, what's wrong, how to correct it. And we need to share that with others. Last chart. So I read Colossians 2:8 earlier about the hollow and deceptive philosophies. These are the two verses before that in Colossians. And Paul says, so then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught. So just a reminder from Paul that we need to stay rooted, right, in God's word, to be built up in him and strengthened through reading scripture, through fellowshipping at church and so forth. And lastly, John 14:6, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you want to know the truth, Jesus says, I am the truth. It starts with me. That's where we need to go. All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, we do thank you for your word that you revealed to us, Lord, through your scriptures of answering all these big questions, where we came from, what happened, what went wrong. We read about how Jesus came to die for us, to solve the problem, and you told us, Lord, to go out and disciple others. We thank you, Lord, for that revelation to us, and we thank you for the meaning and purpose and value we have because of you. Lord, we pray for those around us who are lost, who are following worldviews that are hollow, that are following human traditions, that are basically based on lies and deceit. And people are frustrated and lost, confused. Lord, we pray that you help us to be able to communicate clearly to those around us who may be in that state that there is an answer, there is a story that explains everything, and that there is an absolute truth. Again, help each of us as Christians, Lord, to live our lives with a biblical worldview, realizing we are here for a short time, and we'll be with in heaven for eternity, and help us to live our lives knowing that truth. In Jesus' name, amen.